All right, we're already to week 23. It's amazing how fast time travels. And I thank Brother Frederick for teaching for me last week. And he looked at the first part of Judges, and we looked at chapter 2 Sunday morning together. And so this week our reading was chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And our memory verse for the week comes from chapter 10, which simply says, "Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." And as I think I mentioned Sunday, I know I've mentioned it other times in the past, that sometimes we talk about the punishment of God and the wrath of God, and we think if we do that, he's going to send a lightning bolt down to get us. And it's not necessarily bad that some people feel that way. And there are times that I've worried about that. And we see and we know that times that he actually, Ananias and Sapphira, he struck down just like that. And he's able to do that as he will. But often God's punishment is simply letting us do what we want to do and suffer the consequences. And it's kind of like when you try to teach a kid not to touch a hot stove. And you tell him no, and you tell him no, and you tell him no. And at least in my house, when you're stubborn like that, well, when I was little, my grandmother or mother, she'd just let me touch it. And that would be the last time I'd touch it, because you learned the hard way. How? Because you got the results of your behavior. And so that's a little bit to me what this verse says. You didn't want to follow me. You wanted to follow these other gods. Well, now that you've got yourself in a mess, let them deliver you. And, of course, the good news for us is God didn't just leave us to our own devices and to our own things, but instead loved us enough to send Jesus to die for us. And so we'll celebrate that love. And so so as we go back, we wanted to start looking at Gideon, who's one of my favorites of the judges. But I couldn't start in chapter 8. If we're going to start with Gideon, we got to start in chapter 7, because that's my favorite part of Gideon's story. And so that's the last reading from last week. So for those of you who are behind, you're right on schedule. So we're going to look at chapter 7, and then my optimism, then look at chapter 8. And so let's start in chapter 7. And, Gideon has already, and just remind you in the book of Judges, that we see a cycle of history that repeats itself over and over. And the truth is, we often see this cycle in our lives too often. But what the people of Israel and the writer lays it out this way is this continued cycle of the people of Israel and the mistakes they just made and made and made. And what you see, the way I teach it when I'm teaching Judges in a seminary class is that I use a little semi-acrostic. It's not a real word, but sword instead of sword. Sword, and it's sin. The people sin and go away from God, and then wrath. They face the wrath of God because of their sin. And then God raises up an oppressor, as an oppressor who causes them to suffer. A foreign country has an oppressor to punish them. And when that happens, the people repent. They cry out to God, "Rescue us, save us." And they repent of those sins. And God does what? He raises up a deliverer to deliver them. And they walk with God for a while under that deliverer. That deliverer dies. What do? They start sinning all over again. And in even how that is our life, that we walk with God. We're on, Henry Blackaby in Fresh Encounter talked about how we would be on mission with God, going the right direction. But then we sin. We allow sin, our complacency, to enter into our life. And we reach a crisis point where we're either going to suffer the wrath and punishment of God, or we're going to repent and experience revival. And then if we do that, when we repent and experience revival, what happens? We get back on mission with God. But if we continue in our sin, then we'll suffer the consequences for that sin. And so that's the picture that we see with the nation of Israel in this book of Judges. And it's repeated over and over. And as we read, five chapters this week, we're going to read five more chapters before we're out of Judges. You'll see that pattern repeated over and over again. And so that's what we've seen here. And so the Midianites, the people of sin, the Midianites, are the oppressor that God raised up. And the people begin to cry out for relief. And then we see God call a man named Gideon, the son of Joash, to be their deliverer. Now, I told you, to remind you, Sunday, we call them judges. And that comes from the Greek word, the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is labrakirium, which is legal, what we get our word judicial words from, legal matters. And they were legal deciders in some ways, but that's not a real good translation of the Hebrew word. In Hebrew, these men were called sophetim. And what sophetim means is deliverer or savior. He raised up somebody to deliver them from that oppressor, to lead them out. And so it wasn't really, they did some ruling things. They did some judging things. Remember, for them in that culture, at that time of life, the leaders, the city leaders, would go and gather at the tent, and they would make legal decisions. You didn't have a courtroom, you didn't have a judge, so to speak, but it was the leaders who were judges, and often then it would be the king who was a judge, and we'll see that later with Solomon and with David, that they would bring their matters before the king, and he would make the decision, the judgment. And so these men were much more of a, instead of an office that they held, they were much more a spontaneous leader that God raised up to help lead and deliver the people. And it might be a judge, it might be someone who was more like a prophet, it might be someone who had a different role, might be a commander for the army, as in many cases, or with Samson, just one individual with incredible strength that God had gifted. And so here we see Gideon, who is raised up to lead the people against Midian. And remember, it starts with, and the part we're not going to look at is, you know, he's had to be convinced that this is what God was calling him to do. And people often talk about Midian, about Gideon and testing God, putting out his fleece, as if that's a good thing. That's not a good thing. God told him what to do, and he didn't want to do it. So he put out the fleece and said, I put it out, and God, if you make it wet and the ground around it dry, I'll know that this is what you want me to do. Well, he got up the next morning, and what? It was wet, and the ground was dry. And so instead of saying, okay, God, I believe you, what did he say? Well, maybe I was confused. I'm going to put it out again. And this time, if you make it dry and the ground wet, then everything will be okay. And so he had to be convinced. And again, one reason I like him is because that's a lot like we are, you know. I mean, I believe God began to call me to preach when I was about 12 years old. And I ran as far away from that, as fast away from that as I could, Neil, for the next 6 years. I shared with you before, my mom was the pastor's secretary, the church secretary at our church, and I had an uncle who was a Baptist preacher, and I knew how Baptist preachers were treated. I knew what kind of money they made, and I knew all the headaches they dealt with, and I didn't want anything to do with that. And so I had convinced myself that I was just, and I ran as hard as I could, and God had to keep getting my attention until finally he made it really clear to me that this was what he wanted me to do. But that's how we are, just like Gideon, and made excuses. And so then we see now him to begin to raise up to defeat the Midianites. So let's look at chapter 7 together. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, Jerubbaal was his kind of Canaanite name, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. Now, part of this is the spring of Herod. For those of you who went to Israel with us last time, those of you who are getting ready to go with us, one of the places we stopped last time was at the spring of Herod. If you remember, we're going to read the story right now, but you know the different way that he separated the men, and so I got a picture somewhere of Jim Tooley laying on his face, lapping the water out of the pool so he can go home and cuffing it in his water. So it's just a nice, peaceful little spring. They're camped there at the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Now I want you to put this picture in your mind. You're getting ready. God's called you to lead his men to deliver them and defeat the enemy. Normally when you're fighting a battle, you want what? You want the most soldiers you can get. It doesn't matter. You want to outnumber them 5-1 or 6-1 or 7-1, however many it is. You don't want to have less than they do. Gideon's got 32,000 men. God tells him, anybody who's nervous or anxious or scared, let them go home because they're fearful. And so Gideon, can you hear that speech? If any of you are afraid, we're about to go into battle, and if any of you are afraid, it's okay, you can go home now.
He's lucky he had 10,000 left. Yeah.
Two-thirds of them left. Now that's not good military strategy. But listen again to the reason, and we're going to see this as it continues to play out. Why? Because he wanted them to know it wasn't them that did it anyways. It was God that did it. And we've talked about that with church a lot, that too often we do things on our own strength. God has blessed our church. We've got people with many gifts. We've got people with many abilities that can do a lot of things. But if we only do what we're able to do by our own power, we'll only get what we're able to do by our own power. And what our world needs and what we need is what only God can do. And so it must be us relying upon Him and trusting on Him. And so sometimes you need that bigger opportunity, that thing that where you know, hey, I can't... You know, when you're dealing with a crisis, what happens? It drives you to your knees. And that's sometimes, and we're going to pray that's what happens with our convention. Sometimes the greatest thing that can happen happens because of that tragedy, because of that crisis, because we're afraid. And we realize this is bigger than us. We can't do this on our own. And we make ourselves completely dependent upon God. And so that's what God is trying to teach them. So he divides the army, the 32,000 of them, and sends 22,000 of them home because they're afraid. And then God has a second part of his strategy to get in. You know, that's pretty bad, God. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. And then the Lord said to him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouth, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Gideons into your hand. Let all the other men go each to his own place. So, he sent 9,700 of them home, and he kept 300 based on the way they drank the water out of the spring. 300 men. And listen then to verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men that left, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other men go into his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So he's got it down from 32,000 to 300. Now again, if you were fighting a battle, who do you want fighting? I want to be in the army that's got 32,000 and not the army that's got 300. But God says, nope, that's all I need to win. And so here's the key. What's the better army, 32,000 or 300? The better army is whichever group God's with.
That's right.
And that's what we need to remember about church, too. It's not what's the best church, the bigger one or the smaller one. The best church is whichever one God's with.
That's right.
Who's going to make the biggest difference in our community? It's not the bigger one or the smaller one. It's whichever one God is with. Who's going to make the biggest impact in our world? It's not the person with the most gifts or the most money or the most abilities. It's the person with whom God is with. And that's what we've got to keep in our mind. And so we've seen the army reduced down to 300 men. So pick back up with the story. Now the camp of the Midian lay below him in the valley. And during the night the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Parah and listen to what they're saying. And afterward you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Parah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. Now, again, he's getting ready to send them down to attack. So Gideon was scared to begin with. That's why he did the fleece two different times. Now God has sent 90% of his army home. How confident do you think Gideon feels right now? And God says, it's about time to attack. So let me encourage you. You and your servant, just the two of you, go down to their camp. And so he sends them down. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples were settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Now, I don't know how many of them there were. It doesn't say. But they couldn't count them. There's a lot of them. All right? Gideon arrived, and remember, he now only has 300, it's just him and his servant. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend in his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midian camp, and it struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. The God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Now, I don't know, you're afraid, you're scared. You can walk into their camp because there's so many of them, they're not even going to notice the two of you. They're obviously not real concerned with guards or stuff, and they can just walk up into the camp because there's so many more of them than there were you, and that was before you sent them all home. And you walk up, and they're having a dream, and the interpretation is so specific to even name Gideon as the Israelite leader, and that this is his the sword of God that's going to destroy them. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Can you imagine going down there so afraid, stumbling into the camp, sneaking into the camp, and then immediately hearing one of their enemy soldiers confessed this dream he had about a roll hitting the tent, and the other one immediately interpreted that this is nothing but Gideon. God has given us into his hands. And he goes back, worship. I think he was praising God all the way back to the camp. Just thanking him for reassurance, thanking him for what he was about to do. That in all of his fear, God showed him again, Gideon, it's not about you. It's not about your abilities. It's about me and what I'm going to do for you. And so he goes back and he immediately wakes them all up and says, let's get ready to go. The whole camp is going to be in our hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of them and torches inside them. So he takes 300 men. He doesn't get I'm sure they all still had their swords, but he doesn't get them ready for battle. Instead, he gives them all a torch, and a trumpet, and a candle. That's what they're going into battle with. A candle in a jar, for that matter, that's hidden. And he says, carry these, the torch inside the empty jar and the trumpet. Watch me and follow my lead. And when I get to the edge of camp, do exactly what I do. And remember back, and don't miss it, that early on when all the others left, what did they leave? They left the trumpets. You usually only had one trumpet for every 100 or 300 or 400 people. So now they left all their trumpets, but all the soldiers have gone home. All he's got are the trumpet players. I grew up playing football and basketball, but in college I was in the band, right? And I didn't want to go play. You know, when I was at LSU, I didn't want to play Alabama and Legion Field with the band. You know, I wanted the football players, the big strong guys to play against them. And we didn't want the band. But here's Gideon going to fight a battle, and all he's got left is the band. And they're going to war. And so here they go. He says, when I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And Gideon and 100 men with him reached the edge of camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guards. And they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hand. And the three companies all around blew their trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their hands and holding them up in their right hands. And the trumpets they were to blow, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. So again, they hear 300 trumpets. They threw here 300 torches. What did they think? They think this huge army has surrounded them and fallen on them because, you know, you usually have one torch to 100 men, one trumpet to 100 or 200 men. So they think they're surrounded. They don't know that all that's out there is the band, right? So when the 300 trumpets sounded and the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn to each other with their swords, the army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerah as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith. And Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued all of the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. And so they won complete victory. They blew their horns, they broke their torches, they shouted for the Lord and for Gideon. And at the sound of victory, the enemy panicked and they fought each other trying to get away. And they flee. And so what does Gideon do? He sends invitations to all of the other Israelites in the area who hadn't been part of the battle to come join them and help clean up what's left of the Midianite army. And so that's the victory that we see. Their two leaders, Oreb and Zeb, are killed, and they have won the victory. All right? Questions about chapter 7? We're not out of time yet. We got two or three minutes left. Look at the first part of chapter 8, just so we can say we covered some of this. Verse 1, "Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, 'Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?' And they criticized him sharply. But he answered them, 'What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Ebiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeb and the Midianite leaders into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?' At this, their resentment against him subsided. And Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet kept up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. And he said to the men of Succoth, 'Give my troops some bread. They are worn out, and I'm still pursuing Zeba and Zalma, the king of Midian.'" And we'll get to that next. But the first four verses, he wins the victory. He invites them to join in the victory. "Come on, everybody, get on board. We won the victory." And what do? They criticize and complain. They're jealous of his victory. They're jealous that they weren't included in the beginning. Now here's the truth. Brother Neil can testify to this. Sometimes, if you're not careful, even in church, we can be jealous of other people's success. We hear a report of God doing something great at one of the other of our sister churches, and instead of rejoicing with them, what do? We begin to say, "Well, God, why didn't you do that here? Why aren't we doing that? Why aren't we seeing that?" You know, my friend Jay Wolf used to say all the time, when God raises the level of the water, all boats float higher. And we need to remember that. It's about the kingdom. It's about all of us. It's not about us, or even us as individuals. It's not about us getting credit for anything. You know, there's sometimes even within a church, something happens and something great happens, and some people criticize it just because they weren't part of it or they didn't get the credit for it. It's not what it's about. That's exactly what these Ephraimites did. They complained because they hadn't been a part of it. We just need to rejoice in what God does and what God is doing. And even when it's so far that when he gets to Succoth, he says, we're worn out, give us some bread. They refuse to, we're not going to read it, but they refuse to give them the bread that they have and even help provide for them, even though they're winning this battle for their benefit. And so sometimes, and you have to learn this, sometimes that even the hand that feeds will get bit. And even the person trying to help will get bitten. And I remind folks in doing ministry and helping people that sometimes people who are hurting lash out at whatever's close by. And even when you're trying to help them, they're hurting so bad they don't realize they're hurting the person who's trying to help. And so, for all different reasons. And what does that mean we do? We keep helping. We keep showing God's love. We keep serving. And we keep remembering that it's not us anyhow. And we don't get the credit because we didn't do it. Remember again the Lord's Prayer. How did Jesus end the Lord's Prayer? For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. Whose is it? It's not ours, it's God's. It's God's kingdom. It's not our church. It's God's kingdom. We've been called to build the kingdom, right? That's what we're after. It's reaching people with the gospel, building the kingdom. But it's not done by our power. Whose power does it? God's does. You and I can't make a difference. God in us can make all the difference. And so it's God's power. And it's for who? It's not for our glory, not so folks say, look at Heritage, look at Brother Team, and look at what they've done. It's so folks will say, look at God, look what he's done. Give God all the glory. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for victories that you give us. And I thank you, Father, that even when we're too weak and too small and not able, that, Father, that's, as Paul said, it's when I'm weakest that I'm strongest. Not because of my ability, but because of you working in me. And when I know I'm too weak is when I let you have more control. When I know I can't do it, that's when I surrender completely to you. So, Father, help us surrender completely to you. And in our weakness, Father, you do great and mighty things. Not for our kingdom, but for yours. And not for our power, by our power, but by your power, the Holy Spirit working in us. And not for our glory, but that so Jesus would be lifted up and draw all men to him. May you be glorified and exalted in our life. We pray this, O Father. Amen.
Amen.
All right.